Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. I got to talk. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And I got to say, Colin Donovan hit pretty good for somebody just coming back from vacation. I don't think Darren believes me when I say it, but you're not quite right in front of a microphone when you come back from vacation. It takes a little while. Every day is like a vacation for me. And I come back, and that's why I struggle in front of the microphone. But Colin, just hitting it out of the park there. Hey, it's still Ask Me Anything this hour. Our guest this hour, Alex Arado, who, I pronounced his name wrong once. And a lady called me up and scolded me about it. She was very nice about it in her scolding. But Arado, the J in Spanish is pronounced as if an H in English, and I didn't do that right last time. Alex Arado is the voice of reason, and you can check out, if you just check out the voice of reason on YouTube, you will get all kinds of wonderful, informative and charitable and helpful and genuinely Catholic videos. And so we've been delighted to kind of have an association with him begin to develop. We really have been, because there's two levels to it. There's the head and the heart with this stuff. And so when we associate with these young apologists, for us, it's important that both of them are there, that there's a heart for the caller, a heart for the faith and for sharing it and for loving those who call and not being persnickety or judgy or all those kinds of things, but also knowing your stuff. And every time he's on, Alex has shown us that he does indeed know his stuff. If you've got a question for him, oh, look, while I was talking, there's only one line open now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We got a little volume problem there with Alex. They'll work on that. Okay, he's got a I could hear him on the microphone. He's just got a volume problem. But I do want to. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do the ad right now while we're waiting for that. We'd like you to come to the Catholic Answers Conference. Will you come to the Catholic Answers Conference? It's coming up. It's September 25th through 28th right here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. Chris Stefanik is going to be our keynote speaker. And I haven't said enough about Chris Stefanik because he wows him when he gives his talks. And that's what we said. We need a keynote speaker who is going to wow him. We've had cardinals give our keynote talk. We've had bishops give our keynote talks. And we said, all right, let's get someone who's really good at keynote talks. Now, I'm sorry, that probably... All right, maybe that came out wrong. I apologize for that. But we've got Chris Stefanik coming in. He really does wow him. Dr. David Anders will be there from EWTN's Call to Communion. I got to talk to Dr. David Anders the other day about what he's going to talk about here. And you know what people always say after they talk to Dr. David Anders? He's a real deal. That guy is the real deal. He's deeply and fully Catholic and as smart as they come. It's wild, the things that are in his head and accessible to his memory at any given time. And we've added Dr. Amy Hamilton, we met Dr. Amy Hamilton last year, did an interview with her. As a matter of fact, I think we did one, maybe the first or the second national interview with her. She's someone who talks about surviving the sexual revolution and discovering the Catholic teaching and its liberating power. And we're delighted that she's going to be there at the conference. All you have to do is go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Get $50 off when you use the promo code EARLY. $50 off when you use the promo code EARLY at CatholicAnswersConference.com. As I said, Alex Arado, our guest, and I'm going to get to everybody on the phone, I promise. Oh, there's still just one line open. But we've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you come in here to the studio, you're going to get the primary place. And summertime, we have lots of people that have come in. As a matter of fact, the studio is a little bit full right now, which is kind of fun. We always like it when there's people in here. If you want to come, just call and tell us you're coming. Even just give us one day warning, and we can get you a tour and all that kind of thing. But in the studio with me now, Cody. Hi, Cody.
Hey, Sai.
I wasn't sure if you were going to talk, Cody. I wasn't sure if you knew that this was a radio program. Cody, you're visiting us, and you're going to ask a question to Alex Arado, correct?
Yes. Yes, I'm going to ask definitely a question.
But you're going to Rome.
Yes, I am.
Why are you going to Rome?
To see the holy places, pilgrimage, jubilee. We're also going to be there for the canonization of Carlo Acutis.
Oh, so you are. And now, is that by chance, or was that on purpose? Because I know they moved.
It was by chance. We originally planned the trip, and it kind of just fell our second week. So.
So you're about his age, though, right?
Like, not quite. He was not quite.
You're not quite.
I'm 16. So.
Well, what was his age? How old was Carlo Acutis? I don't know.
I think it was like.
He was a teenager, wasn't he?
When he died, which was like, I don't know exactly.
Just look at me. See how old I am? You're in the ballpark of his age. Okay, I wasn't saying it's exactly the same. But when you get to be this much gray on you, it's in the ballpark. Well, that's wonderful. So you'll get to see the canonization.
It should be very, very, very awesome.
Wonderful, wonderful. And you had Chris Check. That's, I think, why you came in, right?
To get Chris Check
to tell you where to visit in Rome.
Yep, he knows everything there is to know there, basically.
He does. So. And here's what he did. He gave you a six-day itinerary.
Yes.
And all you need to do if you want to have a full, totally full and magnificent trip is take out half of what he gave you. Because you will die if you try to do all the things that he – maybe you won't. You're 16. But all right. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Cody, because we're going to get Alex Arado in here with you. What we're going to do is take a very quick break because we're having a little technical difficulty. We'll work out that technical difficulty, and we'll be right back and let you ask him your question. All right?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. All right, right back. It's Ask Me Anything. Every single line full. We got a guest in the studio. We just need the audio to work, and it's going to be working when we get back on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All right, we got him, Alex Arado, the voice of reason, shooting up the charts of Catholic podcasters because of the very, very fine works he's doing, explaining and defending the Catholic faith. If he was called Face of Reason, we'd have had no problem because we had his video. It's the fact that he's called Voice of Reason that messed us up because we had no audio. Alex, we do have you now, though, correct?
Yes, I'm here. I'm on the phone. Talking to my friend Zach Kellett and talking to all of the lovely people at Catholic Answers. Hope everyone is doing great. So sorry for the technical difficulties, but here we are.
Even with the technical difficulties, you sound like 10 times better than I do on the air. This is a horrible situation. All right, we've got a young man in the studio who's been waiting to ask you a question. So I'm going to let Cody go with his question. Cody, go ahead with your question for Alex Arado.
Hey, Alex. I just want to ask you a question on our Lord and the knowledge he had, the extent of the knowledge he had from conception, from having the beatific vision, and also how that elevated and perfected his humanity throughout his early life. And
sure.
Yes. Yeah, that's extent of my question.
You did a great job, Cody. Nice work.
Thank you.
Go ahead, Alex.
Cody, that is a wonderful question. So essentially, Cody is asking about the relationship between the divine knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from the time of the incarnation and how it relates to his human knowledge, because we know that Jesus Christ, at the incarnation, he was fully God and became fully man. So he has perfect divine knowledge and he also has human knowledge. And Scripture says that Jesus was like us in all things except for sin, which means that he had a human intellect just like us. And the Bible actually tells us that Jesus was able to grow in wisdom, that he was able to grow in knowledge, because that is something that is part of being human. And Jesus Christ became fully human. So what it means is that Jesus, in his divine mind, is able to know all things that God knows. And at the same time, in his human mind, he is able to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And it's actually the ecumenical councils that taught this. And actually, even before the ecumenical councils, in the first couple of centuries of the church, there was indeed a heresy, which name slips my mind right now, but there was a heresy that Jesus Christ did not have a human mind. And that heresy was condemned by the Church Universal. And what you want to look at is actually the councils of Chalcedon and Constantinople II and Constantinople III, because those are the councils that talk about our Lord's divine nature, his human nature, and also his divine will and his human will. And those councils also have a lot to say about his knowledge. So yes, Jesus had all of the knowledge that God had in his divine mind, and because he also had a human mind, and that there was no intermixing or intermingling of his divine and human minds, there was no confusion, nor did the divine mind consume the human mind. What that means is that Jesus was at the same time able to know all the things that God knows, and also he was able to grow in knowledge and wisdom in his human mind.
What do you think, Cody?
That's thank you for the answer. That was very informative.
You're very welcome to a follow-up, because we made you wait a long time. You came in the last hour and we made you wait. But
I guess, what about to the extent of his passion and his knowledge of his passion specifically from a young age?
Yeah. Definitely in his divine mind, our Lord knew that he would go into his passion. He knew when that would happen. He knew how it would happen. And he knew that he was going to die on the cross. As a matter of fact, he prophesied it many times during his public ministry. He said what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be handed over by the Jews to the Romans, and that they were going to put the Son of Man to death. It's something that he prophesied many times, which we can read about in the Gospels. So, he knew, and he always knew from the very beginning, because we know that Jesus Christ, from the very moment of the Incarnation, was fully God. So at that moment, in his divine mind, he knew. But it's interesting when you think about this, because, again, he had a divine mind while at the same time having a fully human mind. If you think back to when you were a baby, think back to maybe your memories, or, you know, do you have any memories of being, like, in the womb from your conception? You know, you probably can't think back that far. Our earliest memories are probably around 3 or 4 years old, as far back as that we can remember. So an interesting question would be, was Jesus able to remember when he was in the womb? Was he able to remember his conception? Was he able to remember when he was a newborn? Was he able to remember when he was laid in the manger, when he was born? Was he able to remember all of those things? And the answer would be that in his divine mind, he would know all of these things, but in his human mind, he wouldn't remember these things. But at the same time, yes, Jesus was fully aware of his passion, of his death, and of his resurrection, always and forever, even before the Incarnation, during the Incarnation, and during his life after the Incarnation. He knew all of the things.
All right, Cody.
Yeah, that definitely helps a lot. Thank you so much.
Very good. Now I'm going to give you some.
Thank you so much for the great question.
I'm going to give you some help on your trip to Rome. When you go to a bakery, order Maritoso.
Maritoso.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a Italian wedding pastry. Unbelievable, dude. Maritoso.
Got it.
Okay.
Got it.
Don't forget that word, man. That's going to get you through some really tough times in Rome. All right, off we go to Jack in Bethesda, Maryland, watching on YouTube. Jack, go ahead with your question. Wait, can I push the... I just don't want to hang up on Alex. I can push it. All right. Jack, go ahead with your question for Alex Hirata. No, Jack?
Hello.
Hi, Jack. Go ahead with your question.
Hello.
Hello.
I'm wondering about Jack Chaz, the rich tax collector, that crawled up in the tree to see Jesus.
Yes, the rich tax collector. Wait, you're talking about?
He crawled up. Yes, sir.
Okay, yeah, he climbed.
He crawled up in.
I'm sorry. I keep messing up and interrupting you, Jack. I'll just be quiet. Go ahead and ask your question. I apologize.
He crawled up in a tree to see Jesus as he was passing by, and Jesus told him to come down, and he must have abode at his house. Now, this was a rich guy climbing up in a tree. Now, what type of banking is? What was his money at when he was up in the tree? Did they have type of banks back then? Banks like we do now.
Wonderful question, Jack. Thanks. Did they have banks, Alex?
That is a great question. So, Jack, yeah, you're referring to something I've read about in Luke chapter 19, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector that had to get up on the tree to be able to see Jesus. And Jesus calls him, tells him to come down from the tree, where Jesus had to stay with him on that day. And your question is that, yeah, they did have banks in the time of Jesus. And not only that, but they also collected taxes. Obviously, he was a tax collector. We know that one of the apostles, Levi, also known as Matthew, that he was a tax collector. So the answer is yes, they did have a banking system in the first century in that region. They sure did.
I would add that there's some of this that goes on in the world today with some religions, but a lot of the banking was associated with temples where they kept, because there was large sums of money at the temples, you could deposit your money at temples. For safekeeping, because they were guarded and protected, and you could also loan your money out for interest through places. Yeah. They were kind of like a bank was kind of like what do they call those pawn shop?
In ancient times, I believe they called them.
Wait, we lost Alex. Go ahead, say that again, Alex.
In ancient times, I believe that they called them treasuries.
Treasury. Yeah, that is correct. All right. Jack, wonderful question. I apologize that I interrupted you so much while you were asking it. So I'll tell you what, to make up for it, if you'd like a copy of a book we have called The Big Book of Catholic Answers, just hang on the line. We'll give you a copy of The Big Book of Catholic Answers. Hundreds of questions, very common questions that we get here on Catholic Answers Live, answered for you in The Big Book of Catholic Answers. All right, heading to Atlanta, Georgia. The Quest is such a great radio station that we are so happy to be associated with. And Melanie is listening on The Quest. Go ahead, Melanie, with your question for Alex.
Hi. So I recently started praying the rosary using the Hallow app.
Okay.
And specifically during the glorious mystery of the Assumption, it includes a verse, I think it's Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. So I know this verse is about Christ's victory over death, but I'm just wondering, why is it linked to Mary's Assumption?
Oh, okay.
Is there like a traditional reason? Mm-hmm.
That is a beautiful, beautiful question. You guys are still able to hear me, right?
Yes, we're able to hear you. Yes.
Okay, very good. So thank you so much for that great question. And the reason that it is linked, 1 Corinthians 15, would be linked to the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, is because we know, Scripture tells us, that the reason we die is because of sin. So sin is the reason that human beings and creation passes away. Now, we know from Scripture and from tradition that Mary was conceived without sin. And what that means is that if she is conceived without sin, is that the Blessed Virgin Mary, being sinless her entire life from the moment of her conception, did not have to die. Did not have to die. And what it is that Jesus actually applied all of the graces and the state that we are in heaven. When you die and you go to heaven, the way that you are, the state that you are in heaven, particularly after the second coming of our Lord, when the heaven and earth pass away and we get the new heaven, the new earth, we are all going to be the way that the Blessed Mother is now in heaven. We will be in the new heaven and the new earth bodily, and all of the graces that we received at that time Jesus gave ahead of time to his own mom. He gave her all of those graces. And because she is without sin, that means her body death, and that her body would be able to actually be taken up into heaven at the end of her natural life. The assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a necessary logical conclusion to her sinlessness. If she is without sin, her body does not have to see corruption, which is why she would have been assumed into heaven. And that grace that she has is what all of us are going to have after the second coming of our Lord, and we all get our bodies back. And those who are righteous will get to be and enjoy the new heaven, the new earth, in the body, just like Mary is right now.
Is that what you were looking for, Melanie, or was there another part of the question you wanted to get addressed?
No, yes, that was super helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, congratulations on getting the howl out.
My husband is a big fan of Voice of Reason.
Well, we are too. We have become big fans of the Voice of Reason. So thank
Melanie,
you.
Melanie, please tell your husband I said hello, and I appreciate your support. Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
And if your husband wants him to record the outgoing message on his phone, he'll do it for him. I'm not authorized to make that promise, but I'm making that promise. Melanie, thanks.
Sorry, go ahead and just give my phone number out on the air so that, you know, people can, you know.
888-318-7884. That's his phone number for the next half hour. You can call him and talk to him right here. Emma, our good friend in Hayden, Idaho, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Emma, nice to talk with you again.
Thank you so much. So I'm excited because you've never answered a question of me, and I've heard you a lot. And I wanted to know, when they were parading the Ark and then it started to topple and the guy who held it up
Uzzah.
Struck dead. What?
Uzzah.
That's his name?
That was the guy, Uzzah.
Uzzah.
Yeah.
Okay. Why, then, when it was stolen, the people weren't killed? It doesn't say that they were, but it doesn't say that they weren't.
You're not referring to the Nazis in the movie, right? You're talking about something in the Bible.
No, I'm not referring to the Nazis.
Okay. All right. Why one guy killed and other people not killed?
So why was Uzzah killed and why were the people that stole the Ark not killed? Well, the simple answer is that God actually allowed for the Ark to be stolen. And obviously the Ark cannot be stolen if those who attempt to steal it, you know, drop dead from touching it. So that effect of touching the Ark of the Covenant is an effect that God was able to suspend in order to allow the Ark to be stolen, which is something that happened because, you know, God's people in the Old Covenant during that time had fallen into sin, and the Ark being stolen and removed from them was a punishment, and it was a sign from God that his presence was no longer with the people because they had fallen into grave sin. So the short answer is that because God allowed it to be that way.
That makes a lot of sense. That does. I never even thought of that.
All right.
Well, Thank you.
Now you know you can trust the Voice of Reason. That's why they call him the Voice of Reason. Thanks, Emma. Good talking with you again. Uh-huh. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. And I do want to invite, especially those who are not Catholic. Sometimes I know non-Catholics might feel that they won't be welcome here or their question won't be welcome, or maybe sometimes feel like, oh, I don't want to waste their time with my question. Please do not feel that way. You are welcome to call, and we would love to do our very best to get you an answer. Just dial 888-318-7884. One line open right now, and you'll get right in. Can I go to line 2? Yep. All right. I'm going to Matthew. And Matthew, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Alex.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I ran into a strange situation. I wanted to know if it was permissible in the Catholic Church for a priest to consecrate hundreds or 1,000 hosts for the homebound and leave it with them. In my church, every EM to the homebound must consume within 24 hours. And, you know, I mean, if it was something like that, why wouldn't we all have a monstrance for adoration in our own homes, or be able to minister to somebody for 3 weeks rather than come every week? So I just wanted your thoughts. I appreciate the time.
Sure. Thank you so much for the question. So in principle, technically speaking, a priest would actually be able to do such a thing, but this is something that would be a matter of canon law. And if the church were to ever permit something like that, and in a situation in which a priest would have to consecrate hundreds or even thousands of hosts for somebody who is homebound, that seems like a very disproportionate thing to do. If somebody is sick and is homebound, the thing that normally happens is that communion will be taken to the person that is homebound every single week. So even though it is something that we could see in principle, it's very, very, very unlikely that the church would ever allow for such a thing.
Thanks. I got to take a quick break. We might follow up with that one when we come back. But that music means I got no more time at the moment. Right back with more Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host, the voice of reason, with us today on very short notice, by the way. He was gracious enough to say, yeah, I could do an hour with you when we had another guest cancel. And that's what these guys do, man. They're just gracious and helpful. When you need them, they're there for you. And Alex was very willing to help. I see my sheet has completely changed, so I don't know who's on the phone. I was gonna go back to that caller, but he dropped. I was gonna give him did you want to follow up at all? He had asked about the priest consecrating lots and lots of hosts for homebound people to keep at their house with them, consecrated hosts. But you might have said all you wanted. I was gonna go back to the caller, but the caller's not there.
Sure. Yeah. Just to wrap up that thought, what I had said was that in principle, it's technically possible for a priest to consecrate as many hosts as the priest wishes to consecrate. However, that particular situation wouldn't be something that he would be permitted to do, because canon law says that the Eucharist can only be reserved in churches or in chapels that would be, you know, property of the church, only in approved places. And, you know, the homes of lay people are not approved places for the host to be reserved. So having that many hosts reserved at someone's house would be something that would actually be a violation of canon law at the moment. So even though in principle it could technically happen, canonically, it's not allowed. And again, I don't think that that would probably never, ever be allowed in the church, because it's kind of it would be excess to keep that many hosts reserved in someone's home.
But okay, so thank you for the call. I'm sorry that weren't able to stay on with you, but through the break. But on we go. Donald is in Plainsboro, New Jersey. We're glad you're here, Donald. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I was wondering if Pope Leo has addressed the issue of same-sex unions and same-sex marriages in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, so he actually did recently address marriage, and he is very clear. Pope Leo is very clear. He said marriage is between one man and one woman, and that says it all. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And Pope Leo, just like all popes before him, like the Catholic Church has always taught, is that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that a quote-unquote same-sex marriage is no marriage at all, that it is an impossibility for two people of the same sex to be able to actually contract a marriage. It would be a contradiction in terms. So yeah, Pope Leo actually just said that, I think, this past week, that marriage can only be between one man and one woman.
Is that what you're looking for, Donald?
Union. What about a same-sex union? Is that the same?
Yeah, so even a same-sex union would be something that would not be permissible, permissible either, especially if it's a union that would be considered a marriage. So the answer is no, that would not be permitted either.
Donald, I'm going to keep going because I'm seeing lots of lines full, and we've had a couple technical difficulties, and I haven't been able to get to everybody, but thank you very much for the call and for the question. Susie is in Washington. Which Washington are you in, Susie?
Washington State.
And do you know what station you listen on?
I just actually found your station today, so it's a Portland station. I'm near Portland.
Oh, okay. We just had visitors down from Portland, but okay. All right. Well, wonderful, Susie. So you just found the station, and you're already calling with questions. That is a good sign. Go ahead with
I want that book, too.
Which book do you want?
The Catholic Questions book. I can go buy it if I just could figure out the title for sure.
Why do that, though, when you got me here? Like, you could just have it for free. All you got to do is stay on the line, give us an address. We can mail to Portland. It's still part of the United States. Not everybody thinks it is, but it's still part of the United States. So after we're done, just hang on, and we'll send you the big book of Catholic Answers.
Okay. I have a kind of an odd question. I'm a language specialist, and I trained people in assessing children's language. My son, at the age of not quite three, a few months short of three, started talking about things that were very profound, and I have never known. He's 31 now, and he's pulled away. So when he was little, he said things to me like, well, it was raining one day and he was sad, and I said, what are you sad about? And he goes, this is like the time of Noah. And I said,
wow.
He wasn't quite three. Little, that's not a typical language for that age. And I said, why Seth? And he says, because of the rain. It's just like Noah. And then he said, and what did God do to those people? Did God kill those people? And I said, well, they, what do you say to a three-year-old? I tried to extricate myself the whole time.
Yeah.
And I said, well, yeah, some of them died. But you don't need to worry about this rain because God promised a rainbow and we're all cool. I just kept trying to
point
him in
another
direction because cognitively that wasn't a place for him to be. But he wouldn't let me go. And he wanted to know, he said, what did God do? And I said, the people there got on the boat. And he said, I don't mean those people. And he persisted. And that opened a door to him saying things like when he was three, comforting with, you don't need to worry about being alone. Jesus is always with you. And then at four, he told me to go to Nineveh. And I said, because I was starting a youth organization, and I said, I don't know for sure what God wants me to do. And he was running down the hall. He stopped, and he came back, and he said, oh, that's easy, Mom. God wants you to go to Nineveh. And I said, oh, really, Seth? Where is that? And he said, well, that's kind of the hard part because it's different for everybody. You'll have to ask God that because I'm going to go play Mario Brothers.
Wow. Wow. Kids are amazing. Had he been, but just as out of my own curiosity, because my kids did, was did he watch the VeggieTales?
We watched that somewhat.
Yeah, because there's one about going to Nineveh.
I talked about, I had books, but I had books on everything because I taught.
Yeah.
But he would gravitate towards the biblical books. And we were on the beach one day, and he picked up a piece of driftwood and said, I have the donkey of a jawbone. And I said, no, you kind of got that backwards.
Wow. Wow. The Bible stuff stuck with him.
Well, it stuck with him, but it almost seemed to emanate from him. He had a sensitivity all the time towards integrity and what was right. And what kind of happened was, he said, you know, I'm not like everybody, and nobody else cares about this. And we would talk about it, but when he'd go to school and stuff, you know, he'd go, why do people do stuff that's wrong? And I think it just turned him off. He was playing like, well, I can't be like this.
Yeah.
What experience do you have with children who come into the world talking like that?
I'm going to guess that Alex is going to say zero experience with that. But I do want to get your take on this. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, it's actually really funny because I have a goddaughter. Who a couple of years back, she was probably, I don't know, maybe 5 years old at the time, 5 or 6. And we were in Mass. And after Mass, she asked me, she said, why do we have to come to church? Why do we have to come here every Sunday? Why do we have to come here every week? And I gave her the simple answer. I said, well, in the same way that you want to spend time with your mom and with your dad because you love them, we come here to church to spend time with God because he's our Heavenly Father and we love him and he wants us to spend time with him. And she said, oh, that makes perfect sense. And then she asked me about the Eucharist. And she asked me about like what we believe about the Eucharist. And I said, you know what, kid, I have no way of explaining this to you in a way that's like appropriate for your age. So let me hit you with that Thomas Aquinas. And I literally explained to her what Thomas Aquinas taught about, you know, about substance and accidents. And I literally just said it the way, you know, Thomas Aquinas would have said it. And this little girl looks up at me and she goes, oh, that makes sense. Thank you for telling me. And she just got it, you know, it's really interesting how young kids are very perceptive and they get things. Sometimes we don't give them enough credit. We think that because they're young, that they don't understand big concepts, but a lot of them actually do. So like in the case of your son, you gave the right answer when he said that it was raining and it was sad. And you say, oh, don't be sad because remember that God said that he would never allow a flood like that to ever happen again. And you could say, son, be happy now because the Bible tells us that baptism is the new version of that, of the waters of the flood. And baptism is what saves us. And baptism is what unites us to God. So instead of being sad when it's raining outside, don't be sad, be happy, because the water should remind you that you were baptized and it is in your baptism that you became a child of God. So always tie it back to the gospel, always tie it back to the good news. And you can always tie it back to something positive that can make them happy. But the best way, I think, when engaging with children who have these deep theological questions, I think if we just take a page out of Jesus' playbook and use analogies or teach in parables, I think that's the best way, really the universal way in which we learn is through parables. And then sometimes when there's no parable that works, maybe give them that Thomas Aquinas and maybe they'll get it.
Susie, what a wonderful son it sounds like you have. I very much appreciate the answer, Alex. What sticks with me, though, is that I do think Susie also points to a problem that we have in our whole community, which is when they get to about, late elementary school and middle school, the forces in media and in school and are genuinely turning them away from from a faith that is very simple when they're small children. So I do think that's something we have to be very concerned about, preparing them for what's coming after the innocent years, that there's going to be people on the web who try to tell you there's no God. And you know, you might say, oh, you're exaggerating, Si. I'm not. This is what they're getting in fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. And that's the time we got to prepare them when they're little for, look, not everyone believes this. And it's a special gift that God has given us to have faith. And you need to be ready for the challenges because a lot of statistics tell us we're losing them in sixth grade. And if you lose them in sixth grade, it's a lot of work to get them back and to become trusting again. It's never wrong to trust God, but the world acts like we're doing something wrong when we teach our children to trust God. Susie, thanks for the call. Hang on for your book. I got to take a quick break. Right back with more. Ask Me Anything with Alex Arado on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You. Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
That's our friend Cody. He's hung out in the studio with us. He asked a question to start the hour. Nicely done, Cody. You're ready for this. You're ready for the. He was noticing that I have the greatest job in the world, that I just get to talk with people about Jesus. And so there it is. There's your tape. You bring that to radio stations, and you can get started in your career now, Cody. Nicely done.
Thank you.
Cody, that was very good.
That was very good. Yeah, it was very good.
Not quite the voice of reason voice, but you know.
No, but you do have a good voice, though. You should don't sell yourself short. You have a nice voice when you're on the microphone. I can tell you that because I don't, and I always hear it when other people have it. Now, voice of reason, that's a different thing. That's a different, I don't know.
What, it's a whole different animal.
That's a whole different animal. Right. He does sound like an animal. You're exactly right.
Wow.
Oh, you could hear all that, Alex? I'm sorry. I didn't know you were listening.
I've just been called an animal. You know what? I'll take it.
Well, you are an animal.
You're rational just animal.
A rational animal. Yeah.
I'm a reasonable animal.
I don't know, but you're rational. I don't know if you're always reasonable. That's something we all have to work at. All right, let's head back out to the phones. Frank's in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Frank, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Yes. The question I had was, how many of the Ten Commandments would exist today if there were never any religions?
That okay. is a great question. And the answer is that all of the Ten Commandments would still exist and they would still apply, because the Ten Commandments actually give us objective moral truth. So what the Ten Commandments teach, which is that you need to honor God, you need to honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not, you know, all of the things that the Ten Commandments teach, those are objective moral truths that can be known by the rational mind. It's actually part of natural law. So you can actually know these things without even them having to be formally revealed to you, like how they were with Moses and the Israelites. And even St. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, where he says that even those who maybe didn't receive this explicit revelation, that they know the things of God just to what they can observe, you know, in the universe. So, you know, you can go to, you know, maybe, I don't know, an atheist or someone who's never read the Bible or has never heard of the Ten Commandments, and even they can know innately, you know, in themselves, they'll know that it's wrong to murder, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to lie, all of these things that the Ten Commandments teach. So even if we don't have them explicitly and formally given to us by God himself, it's something that is still written on the human heart. So the answer is yes, they would all still exist because they teach objective moral truths that cannot change.
Does that, I'm not sure exactly where the question is coming from, Frank. So if you have a follow-up, you're welcome to share it with us.
No, I understood exactly what he said, and I have to agree with him.
Oh.
In other words, we, you know, man, it's just natural that these commandments, we would know them.
Right, yeah.
That is true.
Innately, yes. Yeah. Including the commandment of knowing that that God exists, and that you have to honor God, that you have to worship God, that is actually something that you can arrive at. Because St. Paul, again, he says that in Romans 1, you can know that there is one God, that God exists, and you can know that that God is a person. And if the one God exists and he is a person, that means that he is actually owed something that is personal from us that has to be greater than anything that we could give to any other person. Yeah, even those commandments could apply. You know, you could say that those are part of natural law.
Well, let me ask you both this, and Alex, I'll let you have the definitive statement on it, though. But this is what's the teaching of Jesus, the moral teaching of Jesus, goes beyond what we can know objectively because it is about imitating himself. He says, "Love one." A new commandment I give you: love one another as I have loved you. And if he hadn't shown us himself, we couldn't keep that commandment. It would be impossible. You can't know that commandment. You can't even know the content of it unless you know the person of Jesus.
Correct. Yeah. What you could say is that the Ten Commandments represent really, you know, natural law explicitly. But what Jesus Christ gives us, the commandments that he gives us, are those supernatural commandments that actually build on top of nature. We know that grace isn't something that changes nature, it builds on top of nature. So the Ten Commandments can be a natural foundation. And then if you have that natural foundation, what Jesus Christ gives you is that that grace to build on the natural foundation with something supernatural, like love each other the way that I have loved you, and pray for your enemies and love your enemies and turn the other cheek. Those are all things that you wouldn't be able, you don't arrive at those conclusions through natural law alone or through natural human reason. That's something that has to be revealed to you. And we have that on top of the natural revelation.
Does that make sense to you, Frank?
Yes. Yes, it does.
All right.
Yes,
well,
it does.
Frank, it was a great pleasure talking with you. Thank you very much for the call.
Well, thank you.
Then now we'll go from West Virginia down to Texas. Brandon is down in Texas, and I want to say again, because I have not mentioned it today, but everybody's praying for the folks in Texas, and we certainly are praying for them here at Catholic Answers. I know Texas is a big state. Texas would be big if it was a country, but and it's only one part of Texas, but that's Texas that's hurting, and lots of us are praying for Texas. Brandon, welcome. You got a question?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Si. Yeah, 4 hours away from the area that was affected. So, yeah, everyone is pretty much praying for the families out there. Mr. Voice of Reason, I'm so happy to talk to you, sir. I watch your videos all the time. I just had a quick question. I know time is probably close. So I was raised Catholic, and I steered away from the faith for a little bit, but then I came back to the Catholic Church. I'm 30 now, but I came back when I was like 27. And one of the things that catapulted me back to the church was scripture, because I'm a big history guy. I saw that the Bible, in terms of its collection and how the canon was put together, it was the Catholic Church that basically, you know, work the hand to say, okay, this is the scriptures. So when I talk to my Protestant friends and I kind of say that to them, they're like, you know, some of them don't know, or they do know, but they don't care. I guess my question is, you know, do most Protestants, like, know where the Bible comes from? Because if they did, wouldn't they have a different canon of scripture? Instead of 66, they would have 73. I don't know if you understand my question, but yeah.
Yeah, I do. So not only do the vast majority of Protestants not realize where the Bible came from, but I would say even a lot of Catholics don't even realize that the Bible is indeed a Catholic book. But an interesting phenomenon that I'll share with you is that something that I've learned recently is that there are many Protestants, many well-educated Protestants who they know that it was the Catholic Church that canonized the scriptures. They know that it was the Catholic Church that put all of these writings together into the form that we have it now, the Bible. They know that. And a lot of them actually, they don't see that as a problem for their position. They don't see that as a problem for Protestantism. And they say that they can just continue as is, even though they know that the Bible that they have was given to them by the Catholic Church. And then over time, they lost seven books. But it's interesting that that's a position they take, because I know that if I was in their position and I was a Bible-alone Christian, but then knowing that this Bible that I hold to as the highest authority was given to me by the Catholic Church, that's something that I would have to, you know, just being intellectually honest, I would have to look into that, and I would seriously have to question my Protestantism, and I would have to look into the Catholic Church and ask myself the question, why do I trust that the Catholic Church was right about the Bible, but I reject everything else that the Catholic Church teaches? So it's a very, very, very interesting phenomenon for sure. Most Protestants aren't aware, and many Protestants, to their credit, when they find out, they do indeed start to look into these things, and a lot of them do eventually come home to the fullness of the truth in the Catholic Church. But there are still those who they know this, and for whatever reason, it doesn't bother them, and they remain in their Protestantism.
You know what? I'm going to leave that there, Brandon, because I have time to get one more question on, and I have one more caller to get to. So I'll say thank you, Brandon, very much for the call. Valeria in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Glad to have you here with us, Valeria. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hi. So my question is, when Joseph and Saint Joseph and all the prophets before Jesus Christ died, and you know, in our creed we say he descended into hell, and we believe that everybody went up to heaven with him, that we're supposed to go to heaven. So when they were in hell, were they suffering too?
Like Saint Joseph, was Saint Joseph suffering?
Saint Joseph and all of the, you know,
all the holy people
that were waiting.
Yeah.
Yeah, all the holy people.
Were they
suffering too?
Alex?
That's a fantastic question. So the answer is no. They would not have been suffering. They definitely wouldn't be having the same experience as those that were actually damned to hell. Because one of the clues that the Bible tells us is that the Bible says that the place where all of the Old Testament saints went after they died and before Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, they went to a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And in paradise, or in Abraham's bosom, there is no suffering, at least not the kind of suffering that you would experience actually being in the hell of the damned. And we know this because in Luke chapter 15, we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man and Lazarus die, the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus actually goes to Abraham's bosom, or to paradise. And the rich man was suffering in hell. But Abraham and all of the other Old Testament saints and Lazarus, they were not. So we have to understand that the word Hades that is used there in the creed, it just means the afterlife, or the place, you know, the place of the dead, some sort of afterlife. But the theologians, the great theologians over the last 2,000 years have told us that there are different compartments, so to speak, of the afterlife. And there's the hell of the damned, and then there is paradise, which is a place of perfect natural happiness. And that's where they would have been, the earthly people.
Yeah, Jesus wouldn't have let Joseph suffer needlessly at all. As you said, there were many holy people. Valeria, I hope that answer was helpful to you, because we don't have time for a follow-up. We got to go. Our guest has been Alex Hirado, the voice of reason. If you look on the internet for, just use three words, well, just put voice of reason Catholic, and you'll find all of his stuff, and you should do it. It's fantastic stuff. Alex, thanks very much. I really enjoyed doing this show with you.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been a pleasure. God bless you.
God bless you, too. And I want to thank Cody. Thank you, Cody, for sitting in for the entire hour.
Thank you so much.
It was fun having you here. I think you're going to be great as a radio host. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.